the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good evening, everyone. I wish I could have been standing here when Amanda said large chunk of Nehemiah and I could have gauged your reactions. My name is Simon. For those of you who don't know me, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm part-time software sales guy and part-time stay-at-home dad. That's who I am. And tonight we are going to be taking a look at a big chunk of Nehemiah. So hold on to your seats. But I've made some editorial decisions. So we probably aren't going to be reading the whole section. So let me give you our scripture text, which is Nehemiah 9:38 through to 12:43, exclamation mark, is my own. So what I've done is make a couple of editorial decisions that I hope are going to help us just, I'm trying to serve you in this so that you can get a feel for just the big flow of this section of Nehemiah. And then I'm going to just try and draw some things out for you from it. So it's a big chunk, and I think you will be helped if you do have a copy of paper copy of your green church Bible. You will be helped if you follow along in that, because we're going to move from chapter to chapter. So we are going to begin with Nehemiah chapter 9. And verse 38. You'll find that on page 476 of your church Bibles. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. Then we move into chapter 10. Where verses 1 to 27 are a long list of people who signed this binding agreement. Okay? Nehemiah tops the list. Other notable folks are the priests, verses 2 to 8, the Levites, verses 9 to 13, and the leaders and the chiefs of the people, verses 14 to 27. These are all folks who signed their names, who signed on the line for this solemn binding agreement that the Israelites are making. Let's move then to chapter 10 and verse 28. The rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, musicians, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand, all these now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord, our Lord. Everybody else has, if you like, signed themselves up to this binding agreement too. The leaders, but then everyone else. What's the agreement, I hear you ask? The agreement is summarized in chapter 10 and verse 39. We've got a big chunk of text next, which is the agreement itself, but at a push, we could summarize the whole thing with chapter 10 and verse 39. Have a look there. We will not neglect the house of our God. That's the agreement that the leaders and all of the people have signed up to. Let's move now to chapter 11 and verses 1 to 2. I'm going to read that to you now. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 of them to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining nine were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. And now from there, I think we are moving, if my notes have kind of disappeared over here, we're moving from there to chapter 12 and verse 43. Sorry, chapter 12 and verse 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The musicians also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites. And then we'll move from there to our last verse of chapter 12. This is all about the dedication of the wall. 12, verse 43. Okay, you got that there? And with this, we conclude our reading. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. That's the end of our reading together. It's the, just going to grab my notes up here. I left it unaided for a while. It's turned itself off. Interestingly, I'm passwording my way through Ephesians, and we've got to, in my password, not the whole thing, is Holy Temple, which is a little bit kind of where we are this evening. I'll leave you to guess the rest. Okay, so that's our reading. It's a huge chunk of text, isn't it? Nehemiah 9, 38 to 12, 43, and I'm hoping to give you some sense of the flow of that. Here's where we've been thus far. In Nehemiah chapter 8, the people themselves have called Ezra to read the law before them. Nehemiah chapter 9, the people have come before God in confession of sin. Chapter 10, which is where our reading enters in, the people have now finished this day of great confession and prayer by making this solemn agreement, this binding agreement. They've committed, they're all in for the Lord. That's Nehemiah 10. Nehemiah 11 brings us to something you may not have spotted in the story so far. We've rebuilt walls, Nehemiah chapter 6, but there's no one in this city. This city is pretty much empty. Nehemiah 11 is the repopulating of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah 12, this wonderful, beautiful dedication of the walls of Jerusalem and, as we read in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, the holy city. What Nehemiah does at this point is he sets these two big groups of singers, priests, musicians, people who've got harps, cymbals, lyres. He puts them on top of the walls. One group are going clockwise, the other are going anti-clockwise, and they're singing and they're praising and they're rejoicing. And what was that verse there? I will get there in a moment. That verse at the end of 12, verse 43. And with this, I want to get us into really what I'd like to say this evening. On that day, 12:43, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Four mentions of joy, this big note of joy, rejoicing, happiness, and it's going far and wide. And that is absolutely striking for the Jerusalem of its day, the empire within which it sits, the situation in which they're within, great distress, and it's just a wonderful pinprick of light and joy in the midst of a dark world. And I think that's getting us into something about what we are meant to be like as church in the here and now. So hopefully that gives you an idea of where we've come from and where we are now, and you've got a bit more of a feel for the big text. I hope you will forgive me for not just standing here and reading 9:38 through to 12:43. I'm sure you will. And if I had to choose a title, I think this is where I'm at. This is where I'm at. We're to be seriously happy people. Serious and happy. As joy-filled and as happy and delighted with God as we can be. And I want to show us tonight how we can hold those two things together. That might sound like, I imagine as you read a sentence like that, you're gonna think, I'm going to have a temperament that might go down one of those routes. I'm a serious person. I'm a happy person. I'm calling us to, and I think Nehemiah's calling us to be seriously happy people. And let me see if I can prove that to you. So, we noted that there's a whole lot of joy at the end of this passage as joy expands and is heard in the surrounds of the city, this great dedication of the walls of Jerusalem. So we've got to ask that question, where's that joy coming from? And we can ask that question of them then, and we can also make that a personal question and ask that of us now, where is your joy coming from? And I think it's coming from a funny place. It could certainly be coming from the fact that this great group of people have almost rediscovered God's word. Imagine your world, the heavens, your worldview is silent, and suddenly a voice breaks in of your creator, your maker. The world makes sense. You make sense. It could be that. It could be, that could be where the joy is coming from. It could also be, think of Nehemiah chapter 9. These are people who've spent some good time on their knees, and not in not in an austere way, but in a hands open, prayerful, confessing way. They recognize in the sins of Israel that they've seen through their history. They recognize themselves, and they recognize they are not in a good place. And so that joy could come from just that freedom of the confession of sins and the forgiveness of sins. When we got rid of that burden, there's a lightness and a joy to our character. And that comes across. That comes across in someone's face, in someone's life. That could be where the joy is coming from. But I want to suggest to you this evening that I think at least an area in which this joy is coming from is from a serious all-in commitment to the Lord. And that's what we've got there in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 38. I wondered if you spotted it. This is what they say, having confessed their sins, narrated the great stories of the Old Testament. In view of all this, we're making a binding agreement. Other translations have a solemn covenant. And we're putting it in writing. We're putting it out there, so this is public, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. It's a big deal to sign your name to something. Perhaps you could think back to the last time you put your name on something. When did you last have to put a signature down? Maybe it was something related to work, something personal. These documents mean something. But all the more, when this is something that is happening before the Lord, this is a commitment, a public commitment before the Lord, and they're putting their names to it, and they're putting it there in writing. I somewhat can't help but think of we had baptisms this morning at Belmont. You don't get more of a kind of public all-in commitment than standing up in front of family, friends, church, and answering that really simple question: is Jesus your Saviour and your Lord? If you say yes, that's a huge deal. That's as big as it gets. I couldn't help but think of my own baptism as I was preparing this. It almost bothers me to this very day that at some point in my past I stood in front of my church And I've said very publicly and clearly, Jesus is my Saviour and Lord. And that thought just goes round in my head every now and then when I think of drifting, when I think of moving, when I think of losing my way. So that, I think there's something really powerful and wonderful in this public commitment of someone being all in. And here, rightly so, they're holding their leaders to account. This is a public document that all can view, see, critique. But what's more, all the more beautiful about this one, I believe, is that everybody's in on it. And you can kind of get the feel of that from Nehemiah 10, verses 28 to 29. Some beautiful ways in which everyone is described. Yes, we've got the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, musicians, temple servants, and so on. But we've also got sons and daughters, and that lovely little phrase, all who are able to understand. You know, which of our Belmont Sunday morning groups does that go down to? Is that Kids for Christ and SOS? Is it creche? Is it takeoff? There's this wonderful all-in commitment from everyone. And so I just think that in Nehemiah 10, we're seeing this something modelled that's beautiful for us. There's something wonderful about us together committing ourselves to being all in. Ruth had us this morning singing out the creed, so singing the Apostles' Creed. That was a way in which all of those people gathered together this morning, sang their faith, committed very publicly to, I believe this. There's something wonderful and beautiful about that. So it's serious. It's serious. We know this from elsewhere in Scripture. Vows are taken not to be taken rashly. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. So seriously happy people. I hope I've convinced you on the serious end of things. Sorry to be somber for a moment. But we could just take a moment and think, have I done that? Have I made that all-in commitment? And I do think that it can be as simple as, is Jesus my Saviour? Is Jesus my Lord? But mostly, because I know who I'm speaking to, I think I'm here to encourage you that if you've made this all-in commitment, this is valued, cherished. The names are there for a reason. I know I was lazy and I didn't read them, but the names are there for a reason. Your name in the book of life, that's life and peace. That's how to begin on that journey of being a seriously happy people. And what was the commitment that they were actually signing up to? We've got it there in Nehemiah 10, verses 30 to 39. Lots of different aspects of their lives that they are committing to faithfulness to the Lord in. Broadly speaking, it's areas of worship like Sabbath. It's areas of work and economics. It's areas of giving and generosity and service. But it all comes under this banner of, we will not neglect the house of our God. This is a serious all-in commitment to not neglect the house of our God. And I think, I truly think that this is the most happy and delighted you could be. The Christian life is a very serious but an absolutely joyful and happy one. And all I'm trying to do this evening is try and have a go at convincing you of that. So let's take a look at being happy, seriously happy people. I used pictures of balloons before because I thought that just kind of, that does capture it. We would have if the budget allowed, a room filled with balloons at this point. But neither I nor the evening service planning team have the puff for that. So we'll stick with the verses on screen. On that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. There has never been a better time to discover that the life of a disciple is the most serious yet most happy life that's out there. Those who try to gain their own life, they're going to lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake will gain it, says Jesus. There's a serious happy life to be had in following the Lord. Let's just do a reality check at this point and think, why might these folks be happy? The Lord has moved in a spectacular way in their own day, and it's been beautiful to see. What we were maybe 80 days in at this point, the walls are built after 52 days. The Lord has moved demonstrably in the hearts of kings, leaders, and most importantly, the people themselves. They have seen a revival. We will end on an anticlimax next week, but they have seen a revival in their own day. Wonderful things have happened. The temple has been restored, think Ezra. The walls rebuilt and the city repopulated. It's living and breathing again. All of this by the heart change brought about by this revival amongst God's people. Loving God's words, his law, confessing that their hearts have been just like those broken down walls and charred gates of Jerusalem. And here committing once more to live all in for the Lord God of Israel. And I think that is, if you like, that street view why you should be happy for the people in Nehemiah's day. But there's also some other things afoot. They'd have known instinctively that this was all lining up beautifully with, if you like, the sovereign hand and calendar of the Lord. It's like seeing that insight whereby you might see or discern the sovereign hand of God in the circumstances and people that would surround your own life or the life of this church. This has all happened in the seventh month of Israel's calendar. That's the month. If you're an Israelite, you know a whole lot about the seventh month of the Jewish calendar. Feast of Trumpets, day one. Day of Atonement, day 10. Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths, 15th to the 21st. And now this prayerful confession and commitment on the 24th day. You could say of Nehemiah and those in his day, they've actually plenty of reasons to be happy. And you could look around at perhaps in your own life, in the way in which we do fellowship with one another in this church, and find many areas in which to rejoice and be grateful and thankful. But I want to suggest that this serious happiness they've got is all the more remarkable because it's a pinprick of light in a dark world. Nehemiah's Jerusalem and its surrounds is little more than a patch of 20 by 30 miles. It's insignificant in the swathes of Persian land in which they sit in. It's no longer an independent nation, no king, a semi-autonomous region under the jurisdiction of a Persian-backed governor. There's nothing in that regard when they look out wider to make you rejoice. But here they are. In what they describe themselves in chapter 9 and verses 36 to 37 as a time of distress, and yet they are standing out for their joy, and that joy is being heard all around in a very countercultural way. What have Jerusalem got to be joyful about? You know? But here they are making a joyful noise for the Lord, and it's baffling. It's absolutely baffling. And I think we are called to baffle people too with our serious happiness. What's he got to be so happy about? Do you get where I'm going with that? So these seriously happy people, they've sprung up in the most unlikely of circumstances through the prayers and the godly initiative of a cupbearer to a king, thousands of miles away. But they've sprung up like a way in the wilderness, like streams in the wasteland. So if you enter this city today, if you were to enter Nehemiah's Jerusalem, it was like stepping into another world. And just have a think about this. It's like leaving the realm of Persian kings and stepping into another world, a holy city, Nehemiah 11:1, one whose people, whose land, whose work and rest, whose whole way of life was ordered on a different principle, on the principle of the Lord God Almighty. Holiness seems to be no longer confined to the temple. It seems to be going out and out and out and out. Expanding, growing to encompass the whole city, the walls, the gates, the priests, the people, such that the sound of our rejoicing in God may be heard far away. And shouldn't that be what it feels like, what someone's senses are filled with when they step amongst us? Wouldn't that be lovely? What does it feel like to come amongst God's people? I can remember doing that for the first time I was a baffled and angry atheist amongst God's people, and just kind of looking around like, why? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't quite add up. What have they got to be happy about? It really bothers you when you come in. Well, we might get a bit too used to it here, but if you just think of that out person who's unfamiliar with this coming in, it should look something like that, like entering a new realm. Is that what it's like for someone coming to visit church for the first time? Wouldn't that be lovely? And so I think that's what I have for you this morning, the call to be a seriously happy people, and just the encouragement that for those of you who are, you're all in already, you've given much in the service of the Lord Jesus. This is just a great, happy, good and godly life that you are modelling to the rest of us. So please keep on in doing that. For those of you who might say, I'm not sure yet, I'm not sure whether I'm all in, can I just commend to you that there's never been a better time than right now to seriously commit to go all in on this happy, serious life of following Jesus. Amen.